Let's go to John 3:16. I think I'm a little amped, you're right. But then that shouldn't surprise you. Let's read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now let's go to John 13, so we can read together verse 34 and 35. And then we're going to go to Proverbs 10 and read verse 12 together. Are you there? Let's read it. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You make it over to Proverbs 10? I know you don't have that many fingers, right? Let's read verse 12. Are you there? Let's read it. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. The International Reader's Version says, hate stirs up fights, but love erases all sins by forgiving them. By forgiving them. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you own an automobile? How many of you own any electronic equipment or appliance or gadget or widget or whatever, okay? Do you expect it to function the way it was designed? Okay. When you turn that ignition key, you expect your car to start. When you have your hands on that steering wheel and you turn it to the left, which way do you expect the car to go? Right? Like that song, right? When you go to the left, you go to the left. Okay? You turn it to the right, it goes. You push on the brake. What are you going to do if it doesn't? Archie said pray. What are you going to do? If your car malfunctions, what are you going to do? What happens if it continues to malfunction? Turn it in, trade it in. You know you were just set up, right? You expect that car to function properly because you paid for it. Right? And because you paid for it, who does it belong to? And you expect to get what you... Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Because when we talk about renewing our mind, when we talk about changing the way we think, there's one very, very fundamental truth that we don't often think about. Let's read verses 19 and 20 together, 1 Corinthians 6. You ready? Let's read. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Stop. What does that say? What does that mean? We don't belong to ourselves. Okay. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, we have to understand that we don't belong to ourselves. Jesus paid what we consider the ultimate price so that we could be reconciled to God. He didn't pay that price so we can take on the patterns and mindset of this world. He did it so we could be reconciled to God. And we said, even though I didn't say it with you, I was in the same place, when I purchase something, I expect that it does what I purchased it to do. Period. Or I'm going back and I want my money back, or I want an item that works. But if I, and even if I didn't pay for it, if someone gave it to me, I still expect it to work. When I get in the car and I start it, it better start. If I turn on the right, turn signal, the left turn signal better not come on. I say we're going right. And that car does not have the right to tell me, I don't want to go to the city today. It doesn't have that right. Anybody eat toast in the mornings, afternoon? All right, you push down that toaster and it pops back up and says, I want toast today. I know what will happen to that toaster. Okay. But we have to understand that when we don't keep our mind focused on the truth that we belong to God and we are not our own, we'll start putting emphasis on what we're going through. And we'll fall victim to what it says in the parable of the sower. The cares of this world, the lust for other things entering in, will just choke the life out of the very word we received. And we become unfruitful. Why? We've taken our focus off of who we are. We belong to God. And He has the right to do with us as we will, as He wills. He has that right. Personally, I don't know about you, but I think He earned it. You know, I mean, after all, He made me. And because He made me, He has the right to determine what my purpose is. Because He made me for a specific reason, and He made you for a specific reason also. But we're finding out that too many times, and you say, well, how do you find out? Because you tell us. And we'll say, well, what did God tell you to do? And usually we're very clear. We'll say, well, this is what God said. Then what do you think our next question is? Why aren't you doing it? Well, I don't like this. Or I don't like that. Or I don't like being cold. It's too hot there. Whatever the reason. You know, some people said, you know, well, God told me to go somewhere, but it's too far. You know, maybe if He gives me a car, you know, then I'll get there. I'm like, well, He gave you legs. You can walk. Say, you know how far away that is? Well, you better get started. I mean, but that's the way our attitude should be, because God said so. And He is the owner of this vessel we call a body. And so if He wants this body to go to Virginia, this body has to go to Virginia. And whose responsibility is it to get this body to Virginia? God's. I just got to point it toward Virginia and start moving. He's the one that has to pull everything together. But if I'm not agreeable to go, I won't get what I need to get there, because I'm already over into that R word we don't like to use, which is called, go ahead, you can say it, it won't hurt. Come on, say it. Rebellion. When we refuse to do what God tells us, we need to understand that we're over into rebellion. We sometimes use holy sounding phrases like, I'm waiting for confirmation. Okay. You heard God's voice. You read 67 scriptures. And you're waiting for confirmation. You're like, no, well, you know, if I'll go to prayer on Friday, and if Pastor Judy calls me out and says, you know, God is saying you're going to go to different places from here, then I'll know. Then you sit way in the back. And hope she doesn't see you. But we need to understand that we are not our own. Now, God, think about this. Jesus didn't come and say, I'm your Lord and Savior. Who said that? We did. We said, Jesus, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways. That's what we said. Jesus, you're my Savior. Jesus, you are my Lord. Well, when we gave Jesus lordship over our lives, we turned over all of our rights to Him. And now we put ourselves in total submission to what He says. And we commit to do what He says, how He says, and when He says, without even giving it a second thought. Because we know if we believe that God is, and we believe that Jesus is, and Jesus gives us an assignment, then we should also believe that He's equipped us. Because we have His word that says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And it goes, it further says that my God shall supply all my need. So if He gives me an assignment, He's going to give me everything I need to do it. So why do I keep fighting Him? Because I have a plan for my life. And, I guess unfortunately is the right word, but that's the way we're taught. We go to schools and say, you need to make a 5-year plan, 10-year plan. What's your life plan? And you'll sit down and you make your life plan, and then you proceed to try and live it out. But God has the plan. Let's go to Jeremiah. We quote this a lot. Verse 11. Let's read it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Whose expectation? His. His. The New Reader's Version says, I know the plans I have for you, announces the Lord. I want you to enjoy success. I do not plan to harm you. I will give you hope for the years to come. That's what God said He will do. But in order for us to have that success that He wants to give us, in order for us to have that hope for years to come, we have to submit to His plan for our lives. You say, you make that sound simple. Well, it really is. We make it hard. You know, we have, God has the right to tell us where to go, what to dress, how to dress, what to eat, who to marry, to stay unmarried. I mean, He has the right to do that because He is the one with the plan. In Jeremiah 1, it says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, okay? One translation says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. I believe this is the Message Bible. Now, let's think about that for a minute. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb. And I started thinking about what state I was in before I was formed in my mother's womb. Now, what does it mean if someone says you're 1 in 1,000,000? What does that mean? You're pretty unique? Something pretty special? Okay. Well, when you look at what's necessary for reproduction, I was looking up today just to make sure I was accurate because it was a while since I was in biology. And I was reading an article, and it says that there are 20 to 100 million sperm cells in a milliliter. But each event releases 2 to 6 milliliters. That means there can be as many as 500 million sperm cells going after that egg. So you're 1 in 500 million when you think about it. And God knew out of that 500 million, he knew you. And he had specific plans for you. Out of 500 million, he had holy plans for you. Mapped out your entire life before you were ever shaped in your mother's womb. God did that. So if you just think about our collective knowledge and or the collective time we spend planning things out, doesn't equate to what God did before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. He designated what our purpose was going to be, our purpose for existence. He already took care of that. That's why, you know, they say this person, you know, they're a born leader. They were born this, they're born. God, when you start looking up the various words in that scripture, you'll find it means different things. And you'll see one of the meanings where it says, he put into. It says, I knew you. I put things into you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's why, is anybody other than me, growing up, you had some kind of innate feeling that you were supposed to go this way, but you were just set on going the other way. Yeah, well, that's what God had put in us before we were formed in our mother's womb, to go in a certain direction. I used to say, you know, I really miss and really get a little jealous when I hear. Now, give me scriptures about jealousy. I'm just telling you how I was. Okay, but when I would hear people talk about, oh, I loved the Lord since I was 4. And I'm like, oh, I wonder how that would have felt. But then as I think about it, I can remember at 7, not really going to church, but hearing those Mahalia Jackson songs every Saturday as you're cleaning the house. I would sit at the piano and just ping out. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, that's what I would do, is just sit at the piano and just do that with 2 fingers. And I'd do it for hours. Not realizing that that was God manifesting himself to me. Why? Because he put something in me before I was formed in my mother's womb. He put his plan in me. And all throughout my life, his plan was trying to come out. That's why when they were looking for Jesus, they found him sitting with the priests and folks, because he said, I have to be about my father's business. What? There was something in him already. He knew. But he didn't resist. We know, but we resist. Because we have this thing called my plan. We have these words called I want. And we forget about what God wants. And we have to realize that our life is not our own. You know, Pastor Clinton had a term, scrupulous exactitude, they said his bishop used to use. Well, that's what the way God was when he was forming all of us. He did it with scrupulous exactitude. Because he knew, mind you, when you're 1 in 500 million, God already knew the amount of rejection and rebellion you were going to exhibit in your entire lifetime. He already knew. And he made provisions for it. He knew exactly what I was going to do. And he conveniently allowed me to get to a certain point, then a door closed. Bang. I'm like, doesn't make any sense. Why'd this door close? And it forced me to go in a different direction. And he kept doing that until he got me here. But you can even take that even further. When you talk about doing what God has called you to do, you just think, try and think about how many people were involved in getting you to where you are now. Think about where you might be if any one of those persons refused to do what they were supposed to do. Changed your life entirely. Well, it's the same thing, folks, when we choose to rebel against what God called us to do. We don't know how it's going to affect someone else because we're all part of God's plan for somebody. Always. If you don't go, I mean, if my wife and I chose not to go, if we decided we wanted quiche instead of a waffle, and we went, you know, to Bon Appetit and didn't go to the diner, there was a couple in there that was going through a financial crisis that wouldn't have known that God had it under control. You say, well, how did that happen? Because he had us buy their breakfast, never knowing them, bought their breakfast and told the waitress, just tell them that God said, this is his way of letting you know that he's got it covered. They just insisted that the waitress spill the beans and say who it was. And they came out to us crying like a baby, saying, you don't know. I said, that's what we don't have to know. God just said to do this for you. He told us to come to this diner and to do this for you, and that's what we did. They said, but what we were going through, and we just didn't know how we were going to get through it. And these were believers, but they didn't know. Well, God sent two of his servants over to let them know he's got it under control. I mean, what if we said no? Because we didn't like that food, or I didn't like the service at that diner, or whatever reason. Maybe we were too far, who knows? But the point is, when God tells us to do something, it's for a reason. And he knows the reason. Look at Ephesians 1. Just let you know when he made his choices. I'm in the Amplified Bible. I'm just going to read verse 4 and 5, maybe. I have to start at 3. Okay. It says, may blessings, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual given by the Holy Spirit blessing in the heavenly realm. Even as in his love he chose us, actually picked us out for him as his own in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his spirit, even above reproach before him in love. For he foreordained us. He ordained us before we even got here. Destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent. It pleased God to make us to function in accordance with his will. So every time God tells you to do something and you say yes and then actually do it, God is pleased. He's pleased. He's like, yep, that's like I meant. Just like you get in the car and you're driving along and you're just comfortable. You look at other folks stuck on the side or whatever, and you're just pleased that God bless you with this vehicle that functions. Air conditioning's working. You don't care that it's 101 degrees outside. You have your windows up, got your praise music on, you're just cruising along. Life is good. I mean, I mean, but yet, God who purchased us will tell us, and we have our own mindset, if you will, as to what we want to do. The Message Bible says, long before he laid down earth's foundation, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. So that means, as I thought about that, I said, well, God was planning our lives before he even uttered the words, light be. Because when you think about it, light be was the beginning of his provisions for us. Because he knew we needed a place. Because we were going to be human. We weren't going to be spirit beings then. We were going to have a physical body. We needed to have a physical place. So he said, okay. When he thought about it, he said, all right, before I can bring them into being, light be. And then he just spoke everything else into an existence so that he'd have a place for us. Why? Because he thought this thing out. Right to every detail. You ever notice that this planet stays the proper distance from all the other planets? It rotates at the same speed. Pastor Clinton said, you imagine what would happen if, just for fun, you don't want to imagine, right? Because if God said, let me just put the brake on that just a little bit, we'd be popping out of here like we're in a Pez dispenser because it would just upset gravity and everything else. No, but right down to the most minute detail, God created everything. And we think our plans are better than his? You know, like they say, are you serious? No. Look at Isaiah 55. I know you knew we were going to get there sooner or later. And this is in The Voice, verse 8 to 11. It says, God saying, my intentions are not always yours. And I do not go about things as you do. My thoughts and my ways are above and beyond you, just as heaven is far from your reach here on earth. You think of God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. But we want to put our thoughts before his thoughts. And we want to work our plan instead of allowing him to work his plan in us. When do we believe he's God? We have that, we're on the same page there, right? We believe he's God. So since we believe he's God, that in itself should be enough. Because if we believe he's God, we also have to believe we're not. And since we know we're not God, then what we're planning has to be inferior to what he's planning. Has to be. Because he said his thoughts are higher than mine. He said, for as rain and snow go back once they've fallen, can't go back once they've fallen, but soak into the ground and nourish the plants that grow, providing seed to the farmer and bread for the hungry, so it is when I declare something. My word will go out and not return to me empty, but it will do what I wanted. It will accomplish what I determined. So if we believe that, or I'd like to say, since we believe that, it should be settled. God says it, done. Done. Whoever I have to say goodbye to, I'll see you when God sends me back. But he's called me, I'm going. How are you going to get there? God. How are you going to take care of yourself? God. How are you going to get what you need? God. Why are you so sure? God. That's it. Start singing that song, God and God alone. Because that's really, when you think about it, that's all you need. And as long as you understand, not only that you need him, but you have him. I mean, God, do you believe God had a plan for Saul of Tarsus before the foundation of the world? He had a plan for him. He didn't throw in his plan when Saul tried to decimate the church. See, God had a plan for Saul, and Saul had a plan for Saul. And when God was ready, Saul's plan meant God's plan. And Saul's plan bowed down. Okay. And now instead of decimating the church, he's now building up the church. Same person. Diametrically opposed plans. But God's plan prevailed. And interestingly enough, I never thought about it before today, but Saul had to recognize that Jesus was Lord. He had to recognize that. And he recognized it right away. He didn't have the Gospels or the epistles to read and get confirmation. He didn't have prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He didn't have that. What did he have? An inward witness. A knowing. Whatever it was, whatever it is that God put in us, recognized God when he came into contact with it. That's why I've been in and out of a lot of churches. But when I came here, actually it was over to Peace Hall, I need to say it this way because that's where I was then, something in me knew this was it. See, God had a plan for James Carr Sr., my dad. But when my dad was 1 in 5 million, God knew he was not going to listen. God knew that. So God said, that's okay. Not going to bother me. I'll just pass that. He's going to have a son named Gregory. And I'll just pass that calling on to him. And he's going to be a knucklehead. He's not going to listen right away. He's going to have all these other thoughts. But on October of 1984, he will listen to me. And he'll accept my plan for his life. God knew all of this. When my father was 1 in 500 million, forget about me. I don't know where I was in that equation if my father wasn't born yet. Okay. But God did that because he spoke a word. And it wasn't coming back to him void. He said of Saul, he's my chosen vessel. Now, he didn't just become his chosen vessel. He was his chosen vessel all along. But when the time was right, Saul had an encounter with Jesus. But that wasn't enough. Because there was another step, another phase that Saul had to go through. So God needed Ananias. And as I shared with you on Sunday, Ananias had to be obedient. He didn't want to go. He knew of Saul's reputation. Matter of fact, he said, he can't see? Yeah, I'll go visit him. We'll make sure that he never sees or breathes, you know. But God said to him, no, he's a chosen vessel for me. He's going to bring my word to the Gentiles, to the Jews. And Ananias was like, yes, sir. He went. Because he knew his life wasn't his own either. He also knew if God was big enough to convert Saul, yeah, I'm listening to him. Because I don't have any of that Saul spirit in me. So God's plan prevailed. And he had all of this, which it just amazes me, before you were formed in your mother's womb. God has the plan. The absolute perfect plan for every single person sitting in here. Absolutely perfect if we would just yield to him. And think about it. See, when we want to do something, when we go on vacation, don't raise your hand, but just think about it. When you plan vacation, you know, do you first say, God, where do you want me to go? You know, when you think, or do you just think, I'm going to Hawaii? Why? I always go to Hawaii. Or I always wanted to go, and now I can go. Or we'll have a timeshare, and every year, you know, I know with timeshares is a little different now. You can have, like, we have 1 week. We can go whenever we want. Whenever it's free, we can go. But there are a lot of them. You have to go week 29 every year. What if God wants you to do something else week 29? You say, lose my timeshare. Did we ask him? You know, my wife and I, we wanted to go to a comedy concert. It's like, God, I'm scheduled to minister on Sunday. Is this something that I can go to? Do you want to go? Yeah, I want to go. He said, go. And he takes a step and say, really? You know, you're not playing now, right? I can really go? He said, go. And then I start getting antsy. But God, that means I'm not going to get back home maybe till about 10 or 10:30. And he's like, I said, go. Okay. And sure enough, he gave me what I needed really before I left. And in the days leading up, I started hearing things. I'm going about my business and I'll stop, write that down. Something to look. Boy, this is a message. Okay. Why? He said, go. And as much as I wanted to go, if he said no, I wouldn't have gone. But I asked him. You know, I used to say, I got out of the habit, but uncannily enough, did it today. Actually, he kind of imposed it on me today. But I used to get up and say, all right, God. I'd say, all right, Father, what do you want me to wear today? Just ask, what do you want me to wear? I'll wake up and I'll see myself wearing something. I'm like, okay. Today, I pulled, he said, wear a short sleeve shirt. I'm like, it's Wednesday. Like, he doesn't know. Right? So wear a short sleeve shirt. I'm like, well, can I at least take a long sleeve shirt? He said, you can take a shirt and a jacket if you want to, but I'm telling you, wear the short sleeve shirt. So I wore the short sleeve shirt. I didn't know that there was going to be a power outage that was going to affect the air conditioning in here, and it was going to be much warmer than usual. I'm a little clammy in a short sleeve shirt. Can you imagine what I'd be in a long sleeve shirt and a jacket? Well, God knew that. He said, wear a short-sleeved shirt. I was smart enough to be obedient. Uncomfortable. He wasn't going to release me from my assignment because it's too hot in here for me. No, he knew it beforehand, so he told me what to do. And that's what he'll tell you. I'm going to share this verse with you, and then I'm going to unhook, because I just wanted to give you a foundation, because it take too long to give you everything that I found out, quote unquote, about this. But he said, no, just lay a foundation. Next time I'm here, we'll just dig deeper into this subject, because we have to get to the place where we stop resisting God's will, when we stop rebelling against God's will. Folks, God told me to tell you that he already knew that person was going to wrong you. He already knew. He already knew the doors were going to close. Everything that you've gone through, he knew it when you were 1 in 500 million. And he had a plan to take you right through it. What happens is, we take our eyes off of him and put it on what happened to us, and we get stuck there. And we become bitter. And we start remembering what someone did, and we allow that to reshape our life. And God is saying, all you have to do is submit yourself to my will, and you'll be over that thing so fast you won't even remember it. But we just keep getting stuck. We think we have to look at it. Well, you don't. These are some passages from Jeremiah 1 in the Message Bible. It says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. Verse 6. But I said, hold it, Master God, look at me. I don't know anything. Verse 7, he told me to paraphrase this. God said, don't say that. Stop saying you don't know anything. Stop saying you don't know enough. Stop saying, I don't think I can do this, God. He said, I'll tell you where to go, and you'll go there. I'll tell you what to say, and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you. God, he's going to be right there looking after you. He said, look, I've just put my words in your mouth, hand delivered. He said, see what I've done? I've given you a job to do among the nations and governments. A red letter day. Your job is to pull up and tear down, take apart and demolish, and then start over building and planting. He says, stand up and say your piece. What he said, don't shy away. Stand up. Well, I can say, buck up, Mom. Say what you're supposed to say. I mean, that's what, right? He said, I'll make every word I give you come true. How many words? So that means everything that God told you, who'll make it come true? You. But all you have to do is it. Whatever it is to you. He says, but you, up on your feet and get dressed for work. Stand up and say your piece. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull your punches or I'll pull you out of the lineup. This is the part that I like. Stand at attention while I prepare you for your work. I'm making you as impregnable as a castle, immovable as a steel post, solid as a concrete block wall. When you follow his plan, that's what he does. You're a one-man defense system against this culture. That's what he said. You. So you don't need anybody else. You, by yourself, in absolute obedience to God's plan for your life, is one-person defense against whatever this world has to bring. You, an obedient child. Says they'll fight you, but they won't even scratch you, because I'll back you up every inch of the way. So let's just think about this for a quick moment. And there's a song I want, and then I'm going to let you go. Since God said he'll back us up every inch of the way, and the condition is what? That you do what he said, how he said, and when he said, and you have God's backing. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. That's why when he says buy, you buy. And you don't think about what's necessary in it. You just said, okay, God, you said get it, get it. When he sends people to you, you say, thank you. Because they're going to bring what you need. Think of them as Elijah's ravens. Okay? They're coming to bring what you need, sent by God. And all you say is, thank you, Lord. But you got to do something before that. I'm going to ask you to stand. Guys, please start the song. You're going to have to learn how to give yourself away. Because when you give yourself away, you are really surrendering you. Everything you want to do, all of your preferences, you're just giving them away. Because if you don't give them away, they will get in the way of what God has planned for you. Go ahead, you can start it.